This morning, we're continuing our study on the fruit of the Spirit. So we've talked about bearing love, and we've talked about bearing joy, and today we are talking about bearing peace. Now, before we get into our message on peace this morning, I've been giving you guys the same homework assignment now for 3 weeks in a row, hoping that somebody, more than the two or so people, will take me seriously and memorize Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You know, there are 9 fruit of the Spirit, which means you're going to hear this 9 times that you have homework. So you might as well do your homework. That way, when I ask this question at the beginning of every message, you can raise your hand and say, I've done it. How many of you all have memorized Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23? Raise your hand like you're proud. Oh, just a few people are proud. I'm glad that a few more people. Every week we pick up one or two more. By the end of these 9 weeks of studying the fruit of the Spirit, everyone in the church is going to throw their hands up and say, I've memorized Galatians chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Now, I use the Christian Standard Bible, and so that's the version I'm going to read to you here in just a moment. As a matter of fact, it's up on the screen. Why don't we read these two verses out loud together? Will you read this with me? It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. So here you have the bulk of the verse is these 9 fruit of the Spirit. All you have to memorize is, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and the law is not against such things, and the middle part is just the fruit that we're getting every single week. So next week, you have a homework assignment. Next week, we will be meeting at City Park. We won't be here at church. We'll be meeting at the park, and I will be asking how many of you all have memorized Galatians 5, 22 through 23. I'm hoping we have a ton of guests. I hope you invite friends and family, and they're not prepared for this homework assignment, so that you can say, I did my homework, and impress them and show off in front of all of these new faces, okay? Galatians 5, 22 through 23. Now, this morning, we're talking about the third fruit of the Spirit listed. We looked at love a couple of weeks ago, and we said we bear love when our concern for others is expressed in action with abundance. It's loving on others through an action, not just a statement, and not just a small amount, but abundantly caring for others and serving others. Last week we talked about joy, and we said we bear joy when we accept our circumstances as God's blessing and express gratitude. When we realize that everything that happens in this life is a result of God's will in our life. It's a blessing, not a curse, and so we can be thankful. And that's how we can live a life of joy. This morning we're going to ask the question, how can I bear peace? Now, before we even get into the passage, we'll be in Genesis 13. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there. Now, before we can even read this chapter, though, I have to ask, or you may be asking, what type of peace are you talking about, Pastor? There are really 2 types of peace, aren't there? There's the peace that we think of when we have peace. We feel at peace, right? The emotion is we're calm and we're collected and we're really accepting and okay with things. It's not exactly what we want in life, but we're at peace with it. We've made peace with it. So there's this first type of peace that we have peace. We're peaceful. Then the second kind of peace is when we kind of live peace. When we actively have peace, when we're non-confrontational. It's this idea that 2 countries that were fighting are now at peace. They're no longer fighting with one another. There's no more dissension and division and wars. They are at peace. Or you and a family member are now talking again, and you have peace with each other. It's not this confrontation. It's not this fighting. Or you and a friend, or you and whoever it would be. So there's the type of peace that you feel calm. And there's this type of peace where you're not at war, right? One of them is a noun, one of them is a verb. You either have it or you do it. So what type of peace are we talking about? Well, let me remind you that each of these fruits of the Spirit are fruit that we are to bear as Christians. They are active verbs. So we are to bear peace, not just simply to have peace. There are a lot of messages we can do on the peace that God gives you. How you feel different when you understand God is working in your life. And really, we talked a little bit about that when we mentioned joy last week. But this morning, I want to focus in that second type of peace, living at peace and being a peacemaker. In Scripture, these types of peace are one and the same. That there's only one word for peace, just like we have one word for peace, and that word in the Old Testament is shalom. Shalom means peace, and literally it means completeness or wholeness. It's this idea that you have a right relationship with something. Everything is going as it should. So when we have peace from God, we have that right relationship with God. When we have peace, our standing before God is right. But what about the peace we have with others? Instead of this horizontal relationship, what about this vertical, or instead of this vertical relationship, what about this horizontal relationship that we have with people? This same word shalom is used, and we are called to live at peace with others. Jesus says in Matthew 5, 9, during his Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God." So this morning, we're going to ask, how can we be peacemakers? Not how can we feel zen? How can we feel good about things? How can we have this calming effect in our life? No. How can we actively bring peace? How can we bear the fruit of peace? So each week we're looking at an example in Scripture of somebody who's demonstrated each fruit. When we looked at love, we saw the Good Samaritan, this fictitious character in a parable, but was the epitome of showing love in action to others. Last week, when we talked about joy, we looked at Paul sitting in a prison cell whose circumstances were horrible, and yet he rejoiced and gave thanks to God in all things. This morning, our example for being a peacemaker is Abram, or you may know him as Abraham, in Genesis chapter 13. So if you have your Bible, let's read the whole chapter, verses 1 through 18 of Genesis 13. Genesis 13 says, starting in verse 1, "Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he, his wife, and all he had, and Lot with him. Abram was very rich in livestock, silver, and gold. He went by stages from the Negev to Bethel, and to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had formerly been, to the site where he had built the altar. And Abram called on the name of the Lord there. Now Lot, who was traveling with Abram, also had flocks, herds, and tents. But the land was unable to support them as long as they stayed together, for they had so many possessions that they could not stay together. And there was quarreling between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were living in the land. So Abram said to Lot, 'Please, let's not have quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, since we are relatives. Isn't the whole land before you? Separate from me. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right, and if you go to the right, I'll go to the left.' Lot looked out and saw that the entire plain of the Jordan, as far as Zoar, was well watered everywhere, like the Lord's garden in the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose the entire plain of the Jordan for himself. Then Lot journeyed eastward, and they separated from each other. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, but Lot lived in the cities on the plain and set up his tent near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were evil, sinning immensely against the Lord. After Lot had separated from him, the Lord said to Abram, 'Look from the place where you are. Look north and south and east and west, for I will give you and your offspring forever all the land that you see. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust of the earth, then your offspring could be counted. Get up and walk around the land through its length and width, for I will give it to you.' So Abram moved his tent and went to live near the oaks of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord." This morning, as we think of making peace, I want us to look at the life of Abram, Abraham, and his nephew Lot. So in case you were trying to follow along but kind of missed the story here, Abram and his nephew are moving because God has said go. God hasn't told them where to go. He's just said go. So they're traveling around. They get down to Egypt. They're in Egypt for a while, and then they come back up to this land of Canaan. And as they get to this land, they realize they are just too wealthy. Anybody relate to Abram this morning and say, I just have too much money. I don't know what to do with it. Anybody? Good. I was hoping I was going to do a tithing message if anybody raised their hand. So I was going to change everything up. So we don't feel so bad for Abram this morning, right? He has too much stuff to fit in the land. To put on top of that, his nephew Lot has a lot of stuff too. So between the two of them, there's just not enough room. We see reference that there are already people living in the land, so there's no room for their herds and their flocks. There's just too little space and too many possessions. Too many sheep, too many herds, too many things. And what we find is that Lot's herdsmen, his people, are arguing with Abram's herdsmen and his people. No, this is our space. You move. No, this is my space. You move. I was here first. No, I was here first. No, he's touching me. Abram, he's touching me. Leave me alone. And Abram says, I will turn this caravan around, right? You know, he's had enough. There's arguing back and forth, and they can't decide who's supposed to be in the land. And finally, Abram says, I have a solution. Why don't we just split ways? Now, the application this morning is not the best way to make peace with people is to abandon them. Okay? That's not what Abram is doing. As a matter of fact, we're going to see he and Lot stay connected. Lot moves into this area where Sodom and Gomorrah are. It's a very wicked place. And Abram keeps in contact with him. And if you continue to read in the book of Genesis, you'll find that Abram goes into Sodom to rescue Lot. They stay together, but they have to find a solution for their space issue. So before we get the application is, when there's arguing and there's quarreling, split, that's not the application this morning. But what we do find is Abram saying, I'm not going to put up with fighting. We're not going to do this. We're going to work this out and figure out a way to make peace. This morning, if you have your bulletin, there's a sentence that I've been giving you for each fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to be filling in this sentence this morning on what it means to bear peace. What does it mean to be a peacemaker? How can we, like Abram, come to a solution when we are at odds with others? And how can we prevent ourselves from becoming at odds with others from the beginning? So I hope you'll follow along in your bulletin or on the screen as we put together this sentence on bearing peace. And the first thing we need to realize, if we're going to bear peace and be peacemakers, is this. Peacemakers seek harmony and avoid conflict. Peacemakers seek harmony and avoid conflict. If we're going to be a peacemaker, we must be looking at getting along with other people. Have you ever met someone who's just a walking argument, a debater who likes to argue everything? Anybody? Are you raising your hand because you are one, or are you raising your hand because you know one? Okay. If you don't know a walking argument, just come and talk to me for a few minutes, and I am a walking debater and a walking argument. I like to argue everything. And the most difficult part of that, what I've learned is, it's filtered down to the rest of my family. Bless my wife. She is the most patient person on earth. We'll get to patience next week, and she'll be the example, okay? But she puts up with me, and now I love my daughters, but they are as stubborn as their father. You know, when Callie was a toddler, now she's not this way anymore. Well, she's still, are you still stubborn? A little bit, yeah, okay. But when she was a toddler, when we weren't living in Robinson, we'd come to visit Mamaw and Papaw on a regular basis, and we were driving one day and talking about going to their house, and I said something about, I can't wait till we see their house and we're going to be there. And she says, yes, I can't wait. I'm just looking for that white house. Now, if you know where my in-laws live, their house is not white. It is definitely gray. Now, I should have put a picture on the screen. There's no debate on what color it is. It is a gray house. So I said, well, Callie, you can look for a white house, but Mamaw and Papaw live in a gray house. To which she says, no, they live in a white house. I'm sure of it. Now, she's just a toddler, and so I'm patient with her as much as I can be, but I'm not losing an argument. Are you kidding me? this is a gray house. I said, you'll see when we pull up. No, Daddy, it's white. And so for about the 3-hour trip, we're going back and forth. It's a white house. It's a gray house. And we pull up. And of course, when you're a walking arguer, you puff your chest out when you're proven right. I say, Callie, look, we pulled in front of the house, in front of this gray house, gray house. And I say, Callie, look, what color is our house? She looks right at it and she says, see, it's white, you know? There are some people you just can't argue with, can you? You know, I'm that way. It's filtered down to my family. By the way, my daughter does know her color. She knows that the house is gray. But we just get in this place where we like to be argumentative and we like to debate. And in the year 2017, we do it with individuals, but you know where it gets really, really bad? Is on social media. But if you want to see people argue, log into Facebook. Check out a nice Twitter war, okay? If you want to see people disagree, just follow a thread somewhere. Because we like to be proven right. And it doesn't matter if it tears everything else apart. We want to get our point across. We do this at the expense of harmony and unity. We create conflict. We create division. You know, sometimes being right is not what's most important. Now, I don't want you to hear me wrong. It's important to stand for truth, and you should never back down from the truth of the Word of God. That's not the application here either. But the stubborn persistence to make your opinion known is not important. A peacemaker seeks harmony and avoids conflict. Abram certainly had his share of arguments. And so he says to Lot in verses 8 and 9, now please, let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, since we are relatives. Isn't the whole land before you? Separate from me. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. And if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Abram says it's not worth fighting. Now, we find out as we read this chapter, Lot saw that there was one side that was really green, really lush, and really good for living and growing crops and having their herds. And there was one side that was average at best. There was a right way to go and a wrong way to go. An argumentative person like Abram says, I'm in charge of this caravan. Lot, to keep ourselves from arguing, take the cruddy land and I'll take the good land and we'll call it even. Which would create more quarreling and more dissension and more arguing. You notice that Abram says, you choose. I don't have to be right in this. It doesn't matter who was here first. Let's just fix the problem and you go one way, I'll go the other. Romans 12, verse 18 tells us, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Everyone. In other words, if there's an argument, stop arguing. If you're wrong in the argument, just admit that you're wrong and stop arguing. If you're right in the argument, it doesn't matter that you're right. If the argument persists, stop arguing. We are called to live at peace. Peacemakers will seek harmony. They will seek unity. They will seek bringing people together, and they will not seek tearing things apart. And so this morning, we bear peace when we seek harmony. When we seek harmony. If you want to be a peacemaker, look for ways that unite us together, not ways that tear us apart. One of the things I make a point to bring up in a lot of sermons, if you haven't caught it yet, you'll start catching it, because I'll tell you keywords to look for right now. I love talking about the unity in the church. There are so many differences with everybody here. I'm proud that our church has done a wonderful job of inviting friends, inviting family. We're growing as a church. When we came here 3 years ago, we got lucky if we hit 80 people, and we've been over 100 people for like 3 or 4 weeks in a row. We're averaging 100 this year so far. Giving has been up. Serving has been up. Our church is growing. And why is that? I know why it is. Not because we don't have differences of opinion. There's 100 people here. We're all opinionated. But because we've sought harmony on the things that are important, we are now united together for the purpose of the gospel. And although we have differences, we can put those aside and seek harmony. That's why you'll hear me say all the time, let's unite, be united in our faith in Christ, united in the salvation we have through Jesus Christ, because we want to bear peace and seek harmony, not conflict. Secondly, peacemakers make God's purpose a priority. It's not about winning a fight. It's not about getting what's yours. It's about fulfilling what God has called you to do. Now, all of this example in Genesis chapter 13 is a great example of making peace, but I don't believe it would have happened if Abram was not in the right frame of mind. He's made mistakes before, and he's going to make mistakes again. We're talking about a man who at one point gave his wife as a gift to the king of the Pharaoh of Egypt in hopes that it would save his life, and said, here, you go ahead and have her for the night. She's my sister. You can take her to save his own neck. This is not a perfect individual. This is a man who, when God said, I'm going to give you a son, got tired of waiting. He's not our example of patience next week. And he goes to his wife and says, hey, you've got a servant. Why don't I have a child with her? That way we'll fulfill God's promise in our own way, in our own time. He's not a perfect person. But in chapter 13, he is in the right place. God's purpose is on his mind. And we know that from verse 3 and 4. They're traveling, and he goes by stages from Negev to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had formerly been. This is a place where he'd been before. God had called him to the site where he had built the altar. And Abram called on the name of the Lord there. The context of this chapter is Abram saying, God, I want to honor you in all that I do. Lord, you're calling me to move and to travel and to go. Can you just give me guidance? I need to call on your name. What's even more, the very last verse in chapter 13, verse 18, says, get up. God says, get up and walk around. See the land. And then verse 18, so Abram moved his tent and went to live near the oaks of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. We begin the chapter with Abram saying, I'm going to go back to an altar and worship God. And we end the chapter with Abram saying, I'm moving where he's calling me to move, and I'm going to worship God. Abram has made God's purpose a priority. And if we're going to be a peacemaker, we must make God's will and purpose in our life the first priority. We get so wrapped up in being right, and sometimes we are, but we forget the scheme of things. I have a good friend of mine. We went to college together, and I was in his wedding, and he's someone who I consider a close friend. But as we've left and graduated college, we've kind of gone separate paths. We're both still in the ministry. He loves the Lord and has a wonderful family, but he has gotten very focused on King James Version of the Bible and hymn singing only. There is no other acceptable translation, and there is no song that can be sung that is not in an old hymn book. And it's not that he prefers that. He demands that as obedience to God. Now, I'm okay with traditional music, and I'm okay with the King James Version of the Bible, but we differ. And so, at some point, I had posted something. It's been a few years back, about the worship at a church I was at. It wasn't here. It was before we even moved here. About the song lyrics and the worship that we had that morning and how beautiful and wonderful it was. And he immediately comments under there something about, I can't remember the exact quote, but something to the effect of dishonoring God with that evil music. And it started a thread on my post that I never intended. It was a post about the beautiful worship of God. And while he was right in his own mind and knew in his own mind what he wanted to say, it created a thread where lost people were watching and commenting on there. If this is how the church acts, if this is what church is like, I ended up deleting the comment. I just took it down. I couldn't do it. There are times when we want to prove ourselves right, but for what purpose? Not for God's purpose, for our own. There was nothing God-honoring in that thread whatsoever. Even though there were arguments to be had and somebody could be right and somebody could be wrong, that was not fulfilling the purpose of God. That was not reaching the lost. That was not doing what God had called us to do. Sometimes the best thing to do is to put aside our differences and agree to disagree. Now again, there are truths that we stand up for, we never bend. If it's in the Word of God, we stick to it ironclad and we do not ever deviate. However, there are times when it's enough to say, listen, I know what the Word of God says and I'm not arguing about it anymore. Instead, I'm going to live out the Word instead of prove it to myself and to you. I'm going to be a peacemaker and do what God has called me to do. Maybe it looks this way. Maybe it's a family scuffle. Maybe it's not religious at all, but maybe it's he said that she said that I'm angry that you're angry and you cooked this casserole when you knew it was a casserole I was going to bring her. Whatever the argument is. And someone is right and someone is wrong and there's arguments to be had. You know what? One of you is right and one of you is wrong. But do you think for one minute that you are fulfilling God's purpose in your life by proving your point to that family member? Do you think for one second that it's God-honoring for you to demand that they apologize when God calls us to forgive anyways? Peacemakers look at the situation and understand that God's purpose and God's will is far more important than us being right. And so we bear peace when we seek harmony by focusing on God's plan. That's what our unity revolves around. We may have differences of opinion. We may have different ways of doing things and different ways of living, but we serve one God, the same God, who's working through each and every one of us. And finally, peacemakers put the needs of others before their own. Peacemakers lay aside their own preferences and yield to others. We see this in Genesis 13 with Abram. He tells Abram to look, or tells Lot to look and choose for himself which land he'll live in. So Lot looks out and saw that the entire plain of the Jordan, as far as Zoar, was well watered everywhere, like the Lord's garden in the land of Egypt. Let me make something clear. Abram, in this passage, is the superior person. He has every right to dictate where Lot goes. He's the uncle, Lot's the nephew, and Abram's armies and Abram's things are more than Lot's. And he says, Lot, you choose. So Lot decides to go to the well-watered area, the place that was like the Lord's garden. If you're wondering, what's the Lord's garden? We're talking about the Garden of Eden here. This is a land that is like perfection. It's like the land of Egypt, where the Nile River runs through and it's flourishing with life. This is the perfect place to settle. And while Abram could have very easily said, that's my land for my purpose, Abram puts Lot's needs ahead of his own and says, you choose and you decide. You realize this is how we make peace, because this avoids more conflict from Abram. It keeps Lot from saying, you took the good land for yourself, and creating a deeper divide. We never argue with people who are giving us what we want. We never fight with people who are yielding to our desires. And if we're going to be peacemakers, we need to be the people who are yielding and stepping back and saying, if you need it, you can have it. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others more important than yourselves. If we're going to be peacemakers who put others' needs first, we bear peace when we seek harmony by focusing on God's plans and sacrificing ourselves, making us last. You know, we are called to make peace with others for the purpose of building relationships with them. But in the same way, God has been a peacemaker with us so that we can have a relationship with Him as well. Tracy said it earlier beautifully. The peace that we have is a peace that we have through knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. Scripture says while we were enemies of His, while we were fighting and quarreling with Him, kicking and screaming and wanting nothing to do with Him, it's in that moment that He made peace and died on the cross for our sins. Peace is had because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And now we are called likewise to be peacemakers, sacrificing ourselves, seeking harmony with others, and focusing on God's plan for our lives. This morning, as God starts to reveal to you what it means to be a peacemaker, maybe you need to start by asking, do I have that peace with God? Have I ever made peace with Him, or am I still fighting against Him? Do I realize that even in my fighting, God has laid down His life? And am I willing to accept the peace He's given me in salvation by trusting Him to forgive my sins and guide my life? This morning, as God has revealed to us how we are to live, are we making peace with others? As we come to our time of invitation, can we ask ourselves a question? Who is it in my life who I am arguing with, who I am struggling with? Maybe we used to be close and now we've separated because of an argument or a lifestyle decision or whatever it may be. How am I making peace with that person? Or am I creating conflict? As God lays on your heart, I pray that you would say, God, give me your peace so that I can show it to others. Can we pray together this morning? Father, I thank you for the peace of Jesus Christ, that we have this complete and whole relationship because of the sacrifice of your Son. Lord, this morning as we receive the peace and salvation, as we come and confess that we need forgiveness for our sins, as we come and we confess that we need you to guide our lives, as we receive that peace, let us then be ready to give it to others. Let us be ready to share that peace with those who need it. Lord, we all have people who we are at strife with. Even as we are praying, names are popping into our minds. We're not getting along, we're not talking, we're not communicating. We're actively fighting, or maybe we're being passive-aggressive, but we don't get along, Lord, and you're calling me right now in this moment to be a peacemaker, to bear that fruit of peace, to reach out to them and simply say, I don't want to argue anymore. I want to apologize for the way I have been arguing. I don't want to continue down a path of disunity. I want to be brought together in harmony. Lord, let us sacrifice our own preferences. Let us set aside our own opinions. Let us stand truth on the word, or firm on the word of God and your truth, but not compromising, but at the same time seeking your will above our own glory. And Lord, we pray that we would be peacemakers, bearing the fruit of peace with everyone around us. Lord, as we come to our time of invitation, convict our hearts to love on those who we've been fighting with. It's in your name we pray. Amen.